I wish to consider with you today three looks at the Lord Jesus Christ. The first look is a request, as we read in John chapter 12 and verse 21, "Sirs, we would see Jesus." The second look is an experience. Of this we read in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9, "We see Jesus." The third look is a prospect, and this is recorded for us in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. "We shall see him." I would direct your attention then today to these scriptures and trust that each listener will, with the eye of faith, see the Lord Jesus Christ as he is, the Son of God, the Savior of sinners, the Lord of glory, the one who alone can save and who alone can fully satisfy your heart and give you all the strength that you need for your journey through this life, and then be the hope of your future eternal destiny with himself in glory. Considering the first look, going back to John chapter 12, we will notice this expression as given by the Greeks, "Sirs, we would see Jesus." Now, the motives of souls that are led to seek Jesus are doubtless as varied as man's thoughts. Now, just what these Greeks anticipated in coming to Jesus is not revealed to us. They had come up to Jerusalem to worship, we read, but could it be that they did not find what they were really seeking, something to satisfy their souls? I have no doubt that this is perhaps the case. You know, empty formal religion, such as was the religion of the Jews at that time, because Christ was rejected, there was a form, but there was no reality. There was no life. Without Christ, there is no life. There is no satisfaction. So there's no wonder, if this be the case, that the Greeks turned from the religion of the Jews to desire to see Jesus. We are aware, of course, that there are many who seek to see Jesus out of mere curiosity. I trust that the listener today to this program has a real sincere desire to see Jesus, to really know him, whom to know aright is life eternal. Now, when these Greeks came to Jesus, what they saw and heard was as truly unexpected as it was divine. Because we want to notice that when Philip and Andrew bring them to Jesus, the Lord Jesus immediately meets them with the subject of the cross. He puts before them his death. In these verses from 23 down through 36 in this marvelous chapter, the 12th chapter of John, we are allowed to enter into the thoughts and the purposes of our Lord Jesus Christ, and all is connected with his anticipated death at Calvary. Those who come to Jesus must come first of all as sinners. There's no other way to get to God. The first glimpse that you have of Jesus must be as a sinner looking to him as a Savior. And if you are to see him as Savior, you must necessarily see him as the one who died on the cross for your sin. Because there is no other way of approach to God save by the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other way of life save through his death. The Lord Jesus puts this before them in these words in John 12:23. When he said, "The hour is come," for he was only approximately 6 days from Calvary, "the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." The Lord is speaking of himself here as the corn of wheat, the one who had come into the world. And if he was to bring forth fruit, if he was to have sinners in the glory with himself, such as is considered fruit, the fruit of his work, he must die. Just as, in order for a fruit to be born by a seed, the seed must die. The Lord uses a natural illustration of a spiritual truth. And referring to himself here as the seed of wheat, the corn of wheat, unless it fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. The Lord Jesus could have gone to the glory as the man and been accepted there, for he was truly without sin. He was the Holy One. But he could not have taken sinners with him. There could be only sinners saved through his death. For the death of Christ alone could put away sin and cleanse the sinner and make him acceptable in the presence of a holy God. And so he says, unless the seed die, it would abide alone. Our Lord Jesus didn't want to abide alone. He wanted to have you and me with him. He wanted a company, a companion in eternity with himself forever, and that's what he's going to have as the fruit of the travail of his soul. Down in verse 27, he also refers to his death in the agony which he knew would encompass him, the anguish of soul which we see in the garden, when sweating, as it were, great drops of blood, said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as my will, but thine be done. He is the willing one, willing to take up the Father's will. He says, now is my soul troubled. You and I will never be able to enter into one iota of the troubled soul of our Savior as he anticipated the death of the cross, the judgment of God for our sins. He says, Father, what shall I say? Save me from this hour? Ah, no, but for this cause came I unto this hour. As man he would shrink, but in obedience to God, he took up the work without flinching. He set his face as a flint. It was his delight to do the Father's will. It was his joy to give himself for you, beloved friend. And so, in spite of all the anguish and agony of the cross, he set his face to go to that shameful place to be despised and rejected and to be judged for your sins and mine. Down in verse 31 and 32, we also read of the presentation of himself in his death to these Greeks in these words, Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. He refers here to the fact that at Calvary the world was judged. Yes, the world had been tried, was guilty, and the judgment of the world has been executed. The world is condemned. And the fact that the world rejected the Son of God has brought the judgment of God upon it. The prince of this world is none other than Satan himself. The death of Christ is accomplished, the annulling of the power of Satan, and it assures his doom. And then he says, And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. The cross of the Lord Jesus Christ is the power to draw all men to him. All men are going to be drawn to Christ. We are either going to be drawn in grace and to find him as our Savior, or else perforce we shall be drawn in judgment, having rejected him, to appear before him as judge. This is true of all men. You decide which way you will meet the Savior, beloved friend. It is God's desire that you might accept him as Savior and be drawn in grace and know him as the one that died for you, and his death was for you. He wants you to see his death on the cross as that which was accomplished for you. He died for you, and through faith in him, you can be set free from the judgment which you and I deserve. Just how these Greeks responded to this, we are not told. But over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we read in verse 18 that the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. I trust it was not so with these Greeks. I trust it is not so with you. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God, because in the preaching of the cross we have the word of the gospel, which is God's power to salvation to everyone that believeth. We read in verse 22 of that first chapter of Corinthians these words too. The Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. Could it be that these Greeks who came had found out that all the wisdom of the world, such as they no doubt were acquainted with, did not solve their problems, did not answer their questions, did not meet the need of their soul? How good it is to find that out, and beloved friend, we would assure you that nothing of this world nor its wisdom can meet your need. Just as the formal religion of the Jews cannot meet your need, and formal religion of any type today cannot meet your need, you need a vital link with Christ. This is what the Jews, I trust, found out. The Greeks, rather, found out. And I trust it's what you will find out. We read, we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, but unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. I trust that every listener today will be included in those who hear the gospel and believe and find out that Christ is truly the power of God to salvation, and that it is wisdom to turn to Him and believe. Our second look today is a look of experience. We read in Hebrews chapter 2, we see Jesus, crowned with glory and honor, was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. We see Jesus. The we in this company are those who have seen him with the eye of faith and accepted him. The we in John chapter 12, of the Greeks who said, sir, we would see Jesus, encompasses a larger company. All those who make the requests do not have the experience. For instance, if you are simply curious about Jesus and then let the matter drop and don't turn to him in faith, so to speak, you are not amongst those that are saved. Those that are saved are those that have seen Jesus with the eye of faith and know him as Savior. And of those, we can say, we see Jesus crowned with glory and honor. We look up into the glory and we see, by faith, the one that died on the cross, accepted in the glory as the receipt that the debt of our sin has been paid, crowned with glory and honor, the victor, the one who has finished the work of redemption, the one who lives for us in the presence of God. This sight is not a sight with these natural eyes, and it's not seeing a vision. It's a sight of faith that is produced by the Word of God. You know, beloved, the Bible presents Christ to us, and the Spirit of God would paint the picture of Jesus. It is not a picture painted by man we refer to here as we see Jesus. We refer to the portrayal of Christ as he is revealed in Scripture, in which he delights to do by the power of the Spirit of God, make himself known and real. And this we have made known in the Bible. I speak to Christians now. God wants us to see Jesus. He wants us to look off onto Jesus, to be taken up with Jesus, to be absorbed with Jesus. That Jesus is the sole object before us. How can this be so? Why, through having the Word before us. And the more we have the Word before us, the more we have Christ before us. The more we have Christ before us, the more we will live like Christ and act like Christ. 2 Corinthians 3:18 tells us that we, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory as by the Lord the Spirit. These are the things, the Lord Jesus and his eternal blessings, that we look at with the eye of faith. These are the things that are spiritual and they are eternal. We look at these things by faith. Turn your eye away from the temporal. The things that you see, beloved, are going to pass away. The things that we not see with these natural eyes are those that will abide forever. Those are the real things. God help us to realize that it is only as Christians as we take up with Christ that we're going to be happy. And it is only as we're taken up with Christ that we're going to be able to endure. Of Moses we read that he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Oh, what an experience this is. And God expects it to be a day-by-day experience. This look is not just simply one fleeting glance. It is a gaze, an occupation with our Lord Jesus Christ through the Word. The final look today, found in 1 John 3, is the prospect. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and this is true of every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. But it doth not yet appear what we shall be, that is, we don't have spiritually redeemed bodies yet. Our bodies will decay, go to corruption. If the Lord doesn't come, if the Lord comes and we're still here, our bodies will be changed. But one thing is sure, that at that moment when he comes, when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We're going to look into his face. We're going to see him as he is. Actually see him. Do you believe this? We shall see his face, John says in Revelation. This is the sure prospect of everyone who has seen him with the eye of faith as Savior, who now experiences the wonder and the glory and the beauty of the Lord as we see him portrayed in his Word. This is the sure prospect of every believer. Is it yours? If it isn't, will you not turn to him now? Will you not just try taking a look at him, as it were? Oh, he is waiting and he is longing that you might know him as Savior and Lord. Try Jesus. Try looking to him right this moment.